Good morning. I feel a real stuffy down here with a tie and a jacket. Anyway, there we go. Let's pray before we start. Father God, we thank you for the riches of your grace, for the generosity of your Spirit in reaching out to each and every one of us in the power of your Spirit, and through the work of Christ upon that cross and in his resurrection. We thank you for your word to us, and we pray that as we look at that word this morning, you will speak not only to our minds and our hearts, but also to our wills, that we may put into practice that which you're teaching us. For we ask this and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A right attitude to money. Like most people, I don't like talking about money because it always seems as if the church is forever on the scrounge, it's never got enough and all that sort of thing. So I'm not going to mention money again today, except to say that I've looked around to see if I can find words of wisdom, and there's a Syrophoenician word of wisdom that you should know, and that is never borrow money from an optimist, because he'll spend the rest of your life expecting it to be paid back. I thought that was worth holding on to. Anyway, a little while back we heard a cry from, God's cry from the Old Testament, saying, "Be holy because I am holy." And we heard that same cry reiterated in the New Testament, for example, 1 Peter 1:15, where Jesus says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so this section of teaching is primarily for those who want to be true disciples, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, people who claim to be separated from this world to God. Those who want to put God first in their lives. Our concern then was to discover what this following Jesus meant in practical terms. And this question was clearly answered in the Sermon on the Mount, which we then went on to examine. And what have we discovered? We've discovered that real followers of Jesus are those whose attitude to life has been reformed. They've changed from self-centered people to God-centered people. And I'm sure that we all know this, these truths. We've heard them said so often, and yet we have to ask if they're real in our lives, in our practical day-to-day experience. So how then, this is the question I'm asking. So how then do we get to that new position, achieving this change of mind and attitude to money and to all the things of this world? How do we get there? Well, if you've got a Bible, please turn to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. And I want to look really, because it's all the time allows me, to look at verses 19 to 24. Where Jesus says these words, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, Matthew chapter 6 is set in the context of our righteous Father. Chapter 6, verse 1, good grief, says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them." So when we do our acts towards God, when we try and work out in our daily lives the way he wants us to work, then it's between us and God. It's not between us and our neighbors. It's not for us to. Remember the man who prayed, but only did it when he could stand on the corner of the street, where he could beat his breast and everybody could see what he was up to. "Don't be like that," says Jesus. "It's between you and God. Others are not to judge you, and you're not to show off." This verse, Matthew 6, 1, verse 2, it says, "When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets." Verse 5 says, sorry, verse 3 says, "When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing." Verse 5, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites," and so on. All negative. So I had to ask myself, how am I going to avoid all these things? These are all my old, natural, self-seeking thoughts. This is the way I like to act, so that people can say, "He's a great praying fella." Well, how am I going to cope with that? How am I going to get rid of it? Well, he invites verses 19 to 21 of Matthew 6. Jesus gives us a new frame of reference by talking about the fact that we have two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms in our lives, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And what he calls for, first of all, is that we have and that we develop an unswerving loyalty to his kingdom values. Each kingdom, you see, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the next world, they both have their own value. And I want to talk about kingdom values. To help us off that road, Jesus gives us three metaphors, three word pictures. The first one is 19, verse 19 to 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, this word treasure doesn't necessarily mean money. It means anything that absorbs all our concerns and thoughts. Now, that may be clothing, posh, up-to-date mode of dress, which any self-respecting moth just loves and will give its life for, or anything that destroys, corrodes and decays. Did you know that Mercedes are now giving a 25-year anti-rust guarantee on their new models? I was going to go and buy one, then I thought, well, I think at my age I'll probably only need a 2-year guarantee. Well, there we are. Anyway, think about it. Even valuables that are moth-proof and don't give in to rust and decay can be stolen by thieves that break in and steal. So in principle then, Jesus is referring to any sort of item that absorbs my whole attention and therefore becomes an idol. And this applies to everyone, old or young, rich or poor, because moths and rust and thieves do not consider age or status. Now then, here's the contrast that Jesus gives to us. Christ's followers are to positively store up for themselves treasure in heaven, verse 20. Because in heaven there is nothing and there's no one that can devalue those treasures. That's where our thoughts and our aims are to be directed, so that we can escape the barb of 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money, which reads, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we see that happens. We know it happens. We know that it's our love that needs redirecting. How are we going to redirect this? Well, I think that first of all, we look at the loving condescension of our Father God. He's not giving us more rules and regulations that we can't live by, that we can't keep. Rather, he's giving us a principle to live by. And having set a principle, then in his loving kindness, he supplies us with the reasons and thought-provoking considerations which are going to help us to adjust our minds and so carry out his directives. What does all that mouthy stuff mean? Well, just this. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Verse 20, but do lay up treasures in heaven. There's the directive. Don't do it this way, do it that way. And the rest of the two verses supply the reason and the explanation. Look at the directive again. It's twofold, isn't it? It's a negative. Don't store up treasures on earth. Don't allow this world's goodies to control your attitude, but positively store up treasure in heaven, where it will be, where it will never rot or decay or get lost or stolen. How does this storing up in heaven take place? And the answer lies clearly in two places where Jesus elaborates on these things. In Luke 16, for example, where Jesus deals with a very shrewd manager. And chapter 16 of Luke is headed, in my Bible, the parable of the shrewd manager. Do you remember the story? There was a man who was the manager of a business, and the boss discovered that his business was failing. And it was failing because this manager wasn't managing very well at all. So he summoned him into his place and said, look, you're going to get the sack. I'm going to have to dispense with your jolly old duties. And this shrewd man went out immediately and spoke to people that he knew. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And so he called in all of the master's debtors and said to them, how much do you owe? Well, give me a check for half that price. And they'll say, oh, thank you, what a bargain. That is this week's special bargain. And each one said that, and each one thought kindly of this man as a direct result. So, when he got the sack, he got a lot of friends and no enemies. And it says in verse 9:8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. Not fairly, not rightly, but shrewdly. And Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Eternal dwellings. turn again to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Reads this way: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. And I'm sure at this time of recession, we all know how stupid it is to place our hopes, our future hopes, in money. Because, as he goes on to say, this is so uncertain. But rather to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. How do we ensure for the future? Well, we do good. We're rich in good deeds. We're generous. We're willing to share. And that's the way to store up treasure in heaven. Why has the Spirit of God saved these words? Simply to teach us that if we've been blessed with goodies in this life, we're to use them in a way in this world that we'll be building up a positive balance in the next world. Because that's a place of balances and rewards and an entering into the joy of our Lord. Jesus had some very tough words to say about people who were rich. In Mark 10, verse 17, Jesus was on his way teaching, and as Jesus started, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Haven't you ever longed for that? I've prayed for 45 years or whatever it is I've been in the ministry, that somebody rush up to me and say, "What do I have to do to inherit?" And I've never known anything like that, because I know immediately I talk to them about Jesus. But Jesus didn't. He said to this young man, "How do you stand in regard to the Ten Commandments?" "Oh, piece of cake," the man answered. Verse 20. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a lad." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that a gorgeous thing? Jesus looked at him and loved him. How do you look at people? How do you look at people with love in your eyes? I'm still trying to work that one out. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the lady in charge at the Salvation Army hostel. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you can follow me." And at this man, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus is not saying money is bad. He's not saying that clothes are bad. He's not saying that status or personality or family and loved ones are bad, but that we mustn't allow any of them to become our treasure. How am I going to work out this new attitude? Well, I want to put up here a diagram that I've used before. If you've seen it, forgive me, but I find it helpful because it helps me. What's meant by the words kingdom value? Well, we start off with the fact that black blob is representing this world. It's finite. It's a closed shop, if you like. It has a beginning, a creation, and it's going to have an end. We are in there. That's all there is. For an atheist, that's it. There's nothing else. He lives in a world that has a beginning and an ending, and poof, nothing. There was a point of creation. There was a point where Christ came into the world. And there's a point where the world will end. But when Christ came into the world, he came in with the words, "The kingdom of God is among you." And it's as if the kingdom of God at that point came into our world, so that no longer do we live in a closed system, the black bit, but that we have the white bit, grey bit, whatever it is, as well as. And that what grey piece goes on and on and on into eternity, infinity, whichever you like. Creation, the coming of Christ, the end of the world. Is that your lot? Is that where you stand, just in that black blob? With no hope, no future, just an end. If you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you've got the next piece. The second story comes in, and you're going ahead to infinity. You've entered the new heaven and the new earth, and that has begun at the moment you gave your life to Christ. That's when it began. Doesn't begin when you die. Doesn't begin at the second coming. Doesn't begin when you're resurrected. It began the day you accepted Christ. Then you became a member of the kingdom of heaven. And you were called upon to adopt new kingdom values. Think about that as I talk on about the next two metaphors, and I need to deal with those briefly, otherwise you won't get any coffee. Verses 22 and 23, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness," how great is that? It's like a double darkness, if you could imagine such a thing. Now, in Jesus' day, the phrase "the evil eye" indicated selfishness, and "the good eye" indicated a committed generosity. And I'm sure you see immediately that, placed as it is in the context of the need for the kingdom value of God's qualities of unreserved commitment to goodness and generosity, it's spot on. The only alternative, according to Jesus, is, verse 23, a double darkness. That's the only alternative that he gives. To be so full of darkness and totally alien to Jesus' demand of Matthew 5:14, you remember, in which he says, "You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world." You are. The born-again believer is the light of the world. And in verse 16, he goes on to say, "So let your light shine before men, that they see your good works, but glorify your Father who's in heaven." And quickly, the third metaphor is verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't serve two masters, like God and money. It might seem extreme, but we've got to recall that in using the word masters, Jesus doesn't have in mind a 21st century employer in mind. He's referring rather to the owners of slaves. And the owner of a slave had the right over life or death of each slave. Today it's possible to work for two masters. I know a lady who works for four, only part-time with each one, of course. And I expect she says, I prefer this one to that one, or this one, or that one, and so on, and does a comparison. Anyway, you can't work full-time for two employers, but clearly it's impossible to be the slave of two owners. So Matthew 6:24 is a warning, or is warning us, that when a crisis occurs in my life, my true allegiance, my true master, will be seen. So what are you like when you have a crisis in your life? Where do you go? To the bottle of aspirins or prayer? Do you turn to God or do you turn to the doctor? I go to the doctor. Some of you have seen me down there. I'm not saying that doctors are wrong and it's wrong to go there, but it's wrong to put them before God, because they are under God. When we get into a crisis, our true master will be seen immediately. Only one of them can come first, and Jesus goes on to give a very terse example. You cannot serve both God and money. And I'd say that these three metaphors, treasure, light, and slavery, all join forces to demand unswerving loyalty to God's kingdom values. Are you a person that holds kingdom values? Now, I'd love to go on to the next verse. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry, because I can see you all immediately saying, what? Come Thursday, I'm full of worries, because payday is not till tomorrow. And so on. But I can't do that, obviously. So let me just read you again, chapter 6, verse 19. God's commands. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you don't know how to give your money to store it in heaven, give it to me and I'll send it on for you. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you've got them right, don't worry. Let's pray. No, before I pray, I've got a little book here which is free. If anybody'd like to borrow it or hand it round, then do ask me afterwards and I'll give it to you free. Let's pray. Father, as we go on in the Christian life, we suddenly discover that it's not quite as easy as we always thought it was to be one of your followers. We thought it was all HAPPY and rose petals and ivy leaves on the road ahead. And yet we find, Father, that we're swimming against the natural tide, as it were. We pray, our God, that you'll put it in our hearts, convincing our minds that we need to walk your way for your glory's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Rom.